Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here Sunday morning. Thank you, Nicholas, for sharing these words. And it almost seems to totally fit on the latter half of my message this morning. That's from different angles. As far as I'm aware, he didn't know what I was preaching on, but it sure fits with what's on my heart this morning. Let's pray. Father, I have a bunch of sheets here, with a bunch of notes on there that could simply go all over. I pray for your anointing upon your word this morning. Pray that you would help me to preach this with clarity and in truth. Pray for the hearers, all of us, God, that we might hear. Be able to apply your word to our hearts and lives in a very practical way. You know the different needs that are here. You know the burden that you have laid on my heart with this message. Help me to bring it forth with clarity and with truth and with conviction and with encouragement. In the name of Jesus, amen. Title of my message this morning is called Faithful Stewards, or A Faithful Steward. I get my text this morning from 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5, I'd like to read. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. It's actually an incredible five verses if you ponder on them. He's saying, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Then he's saying, you know, it is a very small thing that I be judged by you or by a human court regarding this, being a faithful steward. In fact, I don't even judge myself. As far as I know, there is I have nothing against myself. As far as I know, at this point in my life, my conscience is clear. There's nothing that I know is between me and God. Yet, I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord, and therefore judge nothing before the time. When I'm getting out of this, Paul is saying, you know what? There still might be, and there probably is, things in my life. But at this point, I'm not aware of them. So it is what it is. But I want my heart and life to be open to God, and He will judge the deep inner things of my heart if I am truly faithful or not. Is our hearts and lives so open that we say, God, judge me in the deep motives and recess of my heart. You know, we can do things even in a spiritual sense, and we can do things that are really good. And yet sometimes later, we're smitten by our motives for seeking honor and glory. So I found it interesting how he writes there. But I'll focus back now to my message. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The word required there means it's mandatory. It's essential. It's demanded by rules, laws, or circumstances. So it is required, it is mandated to us that we as stewards be found faithful. What does steward mean? There's many definitions I could bring up with. I'll just use one simple one this morning. You are a steward, not an owner. You are a steward of something, you are not the owner of it. Stewards are responsible for taking care of what's God's. And stewards will be held accountable. Moreover, it is required in stewards, it is required in us that we may be found faithful in what we're dishing out of what God has given us that is not really ours. Faithfulness means simply this: unwavering loyalty, reliable, and steadfast. It is required that we are found faithful. Now, my message could go all in different directions. Could I have my water? With this, but I've simply chosen two things to talk about this morning. I'm going to write them up in the corner because I've been using this board a lot. The reason I put time there for both of them, I think it'll come out over and over and over again, that the time factor is almost the biggest factor. Let's start with money. Let's start with finances. I have to ask you a question. Do you have a balanced view about finances? You think in your heart you have a fairly balanced view on finances. I know you know you probably fail sometimes or you struggle sometimes and you're kind of back and forth, but you feel in your heart that you have a balanced view on finances and on money. As an introduction, I'd like to use something that Stephen Brubaker used in the sessions that we watched on Wednesday nights. It's in part two, the first half of it. He talked about paired ideas. Talked about paired ideas. It's ideas in the scripture that are very close. They work together. They're almost kind of like this, if you would write them down. Very closely linked together, and he mentioned a bunch, and I want to mention a few today too. So he mentioned faith and works. And then he wrote this on a board. He put this on the board. And the reason he put it this on the board is because they're just so hard to sometimes, they're so linked together and so one doctrine in a yet, and they overlap in so many areas that it's almost hard to figure out which one is first and which one is second. So he talked about faith and works. So which one do you think is essential or first or more important, faith or works? Now, I had a discussion at our last week on this at our fellowship meal, and my brother was challenging me very much on it, that you can't put them separate. They're just, faith is works, and works is faith, and all that. And yeah, every analogy somewhat breaks down, I'll say that, but if you'll follow me through, you'll see that faith is more important or first, but you can't leave works out. Put this one out. Being good and doing good. That's what Stephen used on one of his said. Being good and doing good. Which one is first? Not a trick question. Being good or doing good, which is first? Being good. If you're being good, you're going to do good. In a sense, it's very closely linked to faith and works. So you put being good here and doing good second. Very, very much linked together. You can't separate them. How about this one? The sovereignty of God and the free will of man. You cannot possibly separate those two. But I believe very strongly that the sovereignty of God is first, and then the free will of man is second. Closely linked, and you put them together. So then he put up a whole bunch of five different ways that he says that we kind of look at these areas, and it's this one. Let's follow me through. So one view is this. Number one. Oh, that's wrong. It's like this. It's a scale. And then you have first and second. And that's called the balanced view. Then you have another one. And we've all heard of this one. And it's a boat with oars. Faith and works, we have many times heard this one, and it's first and second. Then we've all heard of this one. Well, he didn't put first and second here, but he had it different, but I didn't have time to totally explain everything. Then he had an interesting one that I've never seen or heard of, but I think it's fairly true. I'm not going to spend much time on it. So this one is the boat and oar view. This one is the boat ditches view. This one is the tension model. And this one is the knife edge model. So truth is up here. Then you have error. Sorry, I'm scribbling here, trying to move a little fast. So, I have used this in my own life a lot through the years, and I'm actually rethinking it a little bit. If it's always right to use it. And I've used this one, and I'm actually questioning it myself now too. It's something I've been pondering on now for 2-3 months. And here, again, it's extremes. We talked about, we find, again, it's somewhat like balanced. Don't fall into the ditch here. Don't fall into the ditch here. Keep up in the middle of the road. Truth is there. Don't go extreme this way or go extreme this way. The tension model is saying that churches sometimes, there's something there that it's both, let's say it's the sovereignty of God and work. So they there's tension. They'll keep the tension always on man's part and the tension on God's part, and it's always a tension there. And thus keeping the tension, we sort of keep in the middle. And then the knife-edged one he was using, and its truth is so on an edge that you just walk so carefully. I guess I'm thinking of the verse, maybe cuts between soul and spirit. And it's just, you're always very, very, very careful that you don't this way or that way. And to me personally, through the years, more the first one, balanced view, is the one that I've always kind of used and thought about for myself, and just figured I want a balanced view of something. And he was saying, it's not really a proper way of going through life. Proper way of going through life is clearly spell out what's first, and spell out what's second. And he said this, always keep first things first, but hold on to the second things. Don't ever minimize the second things. But if you overfocus on the second things or put second things first, you will end up losing both. So you're probably thinking, but now where am I going with this regarding money? So how could we come up with a paired idea regarding money? Any thoughts, any ideas? We talked about finances. What are paired idea? What's a paired idea we could label as for finances? Can you help me out here?
God owns everything.
God owns everything? I'm not sure if that's a paired idea. That's a fact. I'm going to go along that vein. I guess I'm thinking this. Working. Now you might say, well, I mean, really what I'm working, I'm being spiritual. It's part of being spiritual. It's part of being a man. It's part of the job that we do. So that might be going through your heart at this point. But let's be honest, if you want to put it into this model that Steve talked about, where would you put these paired ideas? I mean, working is something that's God-given to earn money for our families. It's God's given. It's our responsibility to do. But so is walking out whatever else God has in your life. So which one is first? Come on, that's not a hard question. Surely this has to be first and this has to be second. And these are not my words. These are Jesus Christ's words. Let's turn to Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worry can adding one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Wherefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Wherefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, the Bible isn't saying we should just be like the birds. I mean, here in the context, it's talking more about don't worry. I do realize that. But it also clearly says that after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have these things. And then it says that little word that I'm talking about this morning is first. But seek first. But seek first the kingdom of God. I want to read something here this morning that's very challenging. You're all probably familiar with this book. Most of you probably have read it. I'd like to read David Brousseau's account on finances. In short, Jesus has to be our only master. Most earthly governments don't object to our serving mammon, material things, so long as we also fulfill the obligations that they place on us. Yet, in time of war, even earthly governments expect us to put our company ahead, expect us to put our country ahead of material concerns. The government will conscript men into the army, regardless of what effect that may have on their income or businesses. In such time, all things may take second place to national interest. Again, the kingdom of God is no different, except that it requires more, not less, than earthly governments. And as I've said, God's kingdom is always at war. Material pursuits will always conflict with the commitments the kingdom requires of us. And he goes on. Says a lot of hard words, but I'd like to. There's part of the chapter that has this, and I'd like to read this. And as I read this, I want you to look in the mirror. I want you to look deep into your own heart and life, not at to your brother or sister beside you. We are at different stages in our life, all of us. God many times requires different things from different brothers or sisters. Let's not compare ourselves amongst ourselves. I want to read them, and we focus simply on our own heart. Most American Christians, it's called self-examination. Most American Christians will claim that the kingdom truly comes first in their lives. Sure, I have considerable treasure here on earth, but none of that means anything to me. My heart is on Jesus, not on these earthly treasures. That's what most of us say, isn't it? Perhaps that's what you yourself claim, and maybe it's the truth. But the heart of man is treacherous. That's why we all should go through a self-examination to determine what our hearts are really focused on. Here are some simple questions that may help you to do that. The first part is for the breadwinner. If you are a breadwinner, take a sheet of paper and write down the number of hours you spend each week in earning money, including commuting time. The number of hours you devote each week to cleaning, maintaining, purchasing, and looking after material possessions. The number of hours you devote each week to kingdom interests. I'm referring to activities such as witnessing, visiting the sick, feeding and clothing the poor, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, and other activities designed to take care of your family's spiritual need or to further God's kingdom. Now compare the number of hours you spend each week in the kingdom interest with the amount of hours you spend each week to earn and take care of your material things. Where does most of our time go? Obviously, some secular work is necessary to provide for the necessities of life, but do we really think we're going to be able to convince Jesus that we are working only for the necessities of life, not to maintain the comfortable American lifestyle? Which comes first when there is a conflict between our jobs and our kingdom commitments? We're going to talk later about those. Does our employment require us to frequently or regularly miss church? Does it leave us too tired to do anything meaningful for the kingdom of God? Do we feel we've met our kingdom commitments if we talk 10 minutes a day to the King and His Father? Very challenging. Now, second part is, if you are a homemaker, a sister, a mom, you might ask yourself the following questions. Would I be content if my husband only earned the necessities of life? Or does he have to provide considerably more to make me happy? Do I spend more money than what my husband earns? Do I complain to my husband about the lack of money? What percentage of material possessions in our house are items that I am clinging to rather than items my husband is clinging to? A husband often bears the brunt of his wife's materialism. That's because her materialism will typically push him to work longer hours or change to a better paying job that destroys his spiritual life. She may complain about the long hours her husband works, But her spending and her wants may drive him to work these hours. So if you're a Christian wife, make certain that you're putting kingdom interests first. If you're truly a kingdom Christian, make certain that your husband knows that you're happy with the basic necessities of life. But don't say it in words. Show him this is so by how you live, how you spend, and what you ask for. Very challenging words. Remember these words. You, our steward, and not an owner of what God has given you. And don't make the mistake of comparing yourself to somebody else. It tends to be the humans tend to look at it this way. So if I read the New Testament, I am always tremendously challenged by Paul's life. If I put a brother out there that I said is an incredible, faithful steward of everything that God gave him, I would put Paul up on a pedestal. So I would put Paul there, and I know I'm not nearly matching up. And then I would put a very worldly Christian there, so I'm doing two extremes. And I kind of know I don't really match up, and I know I'm not there. I just go on with life. We tend to not really do that when we compare ourselves. We usually tend to compare ourselves to something that's more close. So if there's a brother or sister here that's a little this way or a little that way, we tend to compare ourselves. And we're either convicted that we're not quite there, but so we like to work through this, there. Or we tend to, well, shucks, we're a little bit better anyway, so good for me. That's human nature. May we look in the mirror and may this be our guideline. And may we not be judgmental on others about it, but may we rather use the mirror principle and look at ourselves. Also have to realize that this is also a factor. We're all in different stages in life. Maybe God has entrusted you with $10. Maybe He has entrusted you with 20. Maybe with 50. Maybe with 100. The brother who's been entrusted with 100 has obviously more to give an account than the brother who's entrusted with 10. Let's not compare ourselves. But let's not go through life when we struggle with making decisions and use the balanced view. And that's where it's been I've been kind of thinking along that line since that message, and I've listened to that section actually 4 or 5 times now. I've been processing it and processing it and processing it. And I found out in my own life, I tend to try to balance the two, my time, spending, and money, and all that. And then it comes, then there's a decision to make. Well, maybe I should quit work early and do this, and God wants me to go there or do that. And I have a decision to make, but money's tight, so I figured a balance, and I try to find a balance. I'm always struggling with trying to find a balance. What if we'd go through life, and if God would put a finger on us and speak to us and tell us things, we would simply base our decision on this. Well, I'm called to put first things first and second things second. So I'll choose to put first things first when God asks me to, instead of wrestling with the balanced view. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But that obviously clearly has to be with also how we live, on our lifestyle, on where and how much money we want to spend, how far above the necessities of life are we living. I think it's good for us to challenge our own lives with that. Second part of my message. And the reason I have this, when I said money, it's almost many times a wrestling of time, isn't it? If you think about it, how much more time will I spend working to make that extra? How much more time will I give God? Time, time, time. A day has 24 hours. No matter how we stretch it and stretch it and stretch it, still only has 24 hours. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. I believe Nicholas read some of these verses. My second part of the message is your gift. Your gift. First Peter 4, 7 to 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in all prayer, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one of you here has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards, as good faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. If anyone ministers, let him do it. I underline do it in mine. I'm reading from the New King James Version. As with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a lot to these verses. I'd like to put it this way. There's a lot to live out of these verses. Here it says, as each one has received a gift. I'm going to speak to anyone here who's born again, down to the very youngest. Do you have a gift? Did you receive a gift from God? Yes, you did. The Holy Spirit, you were born again. But there's more to that. Did you receive a gift? Do you have more than one? Maybe you're sitting here and you've been given more. Maybe you've been given more. To you 16, 17, 18-year-olds here, do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? If you don't, why don't you ask God? Why don't you ask God and say, God, you have me here now. I'm born again. I'm part of your kingdom. You translated me from darkness into light. And you want to use me even at 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, up to my age. God wants to use us. How does he want to use us? Jada, he wants to use you different than me. Joseph, he wants to use you differently than Kevin. Sarah, Renee, Joyce, Caleb. He wants to use you. Ask God where and how and what your giftings are. And also, ask a close friend what they think your giftings might be. It's a good exercise to do. It's a good exercise to do. What if a church of 100 members, every single person would live out his gifts to the full extent like this instead of like this? Be like this, open-handed. We all have something to give. Every single one of us. Do not let or allow the devil to bring condemnation and tell you you don't. Luke 19, 11 to 24, I'd like to read. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now, as they're thinking, they thought the kingdom of God would just appear. They had more winning the Romans in mind than the kingdom of God that Jesus was preaching. And he knew that. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. And he said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent the delegations after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commended these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your minas has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Hope I'm pronouncing this right. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, here's your gift, which I have put away in my handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. I don't even know what that word means. I don't want to look up. You collect what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow, and you know the story. I'm going to stop there. And I could have almost called this message this. Are you hiding your gift in a napkin? Are you hiding your gift in a napkin? Here it says, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Are you hiding your gift in a napkin? You know, you might say, end of your life, you might say this. I have lived as a church-going person all my life. All my life, I have abided by the church's direction. These things you might say, but when you come to God, that's kind of the picture here. And to some, in a different, and Matthew, it's almost the same thing. There he said he gave some this, and he gave some this, and he gave some this. To some he gave $10, some he gave $20, some he gave $50, some he gave $100. Are you going to take that $50 bill when you come to heaven? You're going to say, Lord, I know you were hard and harsh, and here it is. I stored it in my napkin all my life. Is that how you want to come to God? When it's all said and done, is that how you want to come in God, that you stored it and hid it in a napkin all your life? Ephesians 4, I'd like to read some more verses there. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. You know what? I'm going to read earlier on. I don't have it in my notes, but I think this is really good. I'm going to start at 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And John D. Martin would say, this is talking about the church of God. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we shall no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto himself, who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together, and listen to these words, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, by what every joint or member supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But just to point to these few thoughts here. What every joint supplies, and what when and by which every part does it share. Mirror. Don't look at the person beside you. Mirror. Look at your own life. Every part does its share. Every part does its share. I'd like to say it to you this morning. Something is simply missing if you are missing. Each and every one of you. Something is simply missing if you are missing. Another verse there, and a few verses there in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You are one of the building blocks God wants to use. My whole burden with this message is this: that each one of us looks in the mirror and has an honest talk with God. These are some questions you can ask. Lord, am I doing my part? Lord, what have I to give? Lord, am I too busy with other things? Lord, am I fearful of stepping out? Back to 4:16. By which every part does its share, causes growth of the body by the edifying of itself in love. You can cause growth, dear brothers and sisters. Each and every one of you, you can cause growth. As God flows into your life and the outflow is there in each of every one of you, down to the youngest, you can cause growth to the body of Christ. I'd like to leave you with a sobering thought, though. You can also hinder growth by not doing your part. I don't know, honey, what you're whispering, and I should say more. What? Okay. I'm done. The Lord bless you.